is, so that we are in sync. And sometimes God just reveals his beauty to us and his goodness and kindness to the degree that we just want to be like him. We're drawn to him. We just want to turn and gaze at him. We have that privilege afforded us every time we gather together in this unique way on a Sunday morning, and it's all about turning our gaze to Jesus and just being lost, like we sang. Hey, lost in your eyes. You know, those words are really just kind of nice poetry unless we sing it on purpose. I know we can't manufacture this. This, too, is a response to the grace of God. This, too, is all things are from him, through him, and returned to him. So even the love that we declare, that we presume to have for him, is from him, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus, that you haven't left us bereft, that you've begun that process of satisfying the deepest cry of our soul, so that we can gaze on you and recognize, oh, this is the one we've waited for. This is the one I've been in pursuit of all my life. And I wonder if there's anybody in the house that hasn't surrendered to the love of Jesus yet. You haven't surrendered to that one. You're still looking. You're still playing with toys. You're still playing with things that you've manufactured or your best choices or your the stuff of life that life offers, and you're satisfying yourself in any number of ways when the real satisfaction only truly comes in Jesus' embrace. You can surrender to him today. All you have to do is stop. Let him get your attention. Hey. And it is like this, isn't it? We're going our merry way, and then God does something. He reveals himself. He shouts. He speaks. He blows a horn. We have a near-death experience, or we encounter death in friends, in loved ones. Gives us pause. We wake up, and inevitably we do a degree of adjustment in the path that we're walking. Life is, after all, a series of course adjustments, isn't it? For better or worse. The key is to have a lodestone. The key is to have a focal point. The key is to have a magnet for your compass, so that when you make adjustments, you're not just making them randomly and trying something else out because, well, that direction didn't work, so let me try this direction. Or that's not panning out, so let me try over here. And it becomes a series. And if you connect the dots of a life like that, it just looks like spaghetti. It's all over the shop. There's no direction. There's no draw. It doesn't make sense. When you stand back and look at a life like that, it's random. But for someone who has responded to the voice of the Lord, to someone who's responded to the revelation of God, to God cutting across into our path, to God revealing himself, to God declaring his love for us, then you see, even though there's movement all over the map, there is nevertheless a whole direction. There is some pattern to it, and it seems that life is moving toward a prescribed end. And if you know and love the Lord this morning, that's the direction your life is going. Don't lose hope. Your life makes sense. You might look at it right now as a collection of misdemeanors and foolishness and good and bad days, and you're just bumping along waiting for it to end so you can go home to be with the Lord. But God is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. God is at work in you. And God doesn't fail. God doesn't mess around. God doesn't despair and go, gee, I'm trying, but it doesn't seem to be panning out. This one's just too stubborn. Too wayward, too headstrong. Do you realize that's why God chose Israel? The most stubborn, the most wayward, the most headstrong of all the peoples of the earth that God could have chosen for himself. Precisely that small, foolish, weak, stubborn people God chose to demonstrate not only to the world, but to the supernatural world, good and bad, that because he is God, he can take the least and do the most with it. Hey. And get glory from it and accomplish his purpose through it, through them, through you, through you. I guarantee that most of you here this morning aren't nearly as stubborn, stiff-necked, or foolish and difficult to work with as a couple Jewish people we might be able to pull into the room. I'm looking right now for Dave, if he's here. He's not here, so I can talk freely about Dave, as good Christians do. I love Dave, but boy, he'd be the first one. There's family here. Yes. Jodes is here with her beautiful husband, Chris, and Jody is a good Jewish girl. And I know Jody, too. And Chris would be able to testify. A little stubborn at times. No, shaking head. No. Me thinks they protest too much. But you know what? That's just an example for the rest. So the rest of us also have hope. If God can get glory out of the most stubborn, the most resistant, what's he likely able to do with you, Nordic, Scots, Irish, Germans? Hey, you know? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. At one point, it does require of us something, however. You know, of all of our walk with the Lord, of all our response to him, there is one point where it regularly really is dependent upon us. And that doesn't sound like the gospel that we often preach. It's all accomplished in Jesus. But there is one point where it is required of us to respond to God's goodness. And this he will not force upon us. When he blows the horn, when he invades our life, when he accomplishes circumstances designed to give us pause so that we would pay attention, that we would surrender our, you know, so often when we hear that sort of thing, we say, hang on a second, is that you, Lord? Right, I'll be right with you. I'm just a little busy at the moment. You know, often that's the response God gets from us. Hey, what is required of us? Simply that we turn and pay attention. Simply that we agree, God probably knows better than I do. So let me give him my better attention once again. Let me turn and face in the right direction once again. That's what Yom Kippur is all about, hey? It's good news. Do you know, it's about, of course, Yom Kippur in Israel's experience is all about repentance. It's all about turning. It's all about pausing and giving God your attention. It's all about, and of course in Israel, for that 24-hour period, fasting, food and water, dressing in white, going almost all day to the synagogue and running through a litany of prayers designed to bring you into the gracious and favorable presence of the God of Israel, trusting hope against hope that at the end of the day you bear away forgiveness, that you bear away somehow, some way, some immeasurable way, some sort of atonement, some goodness of God, because at the end of the day in the synagogue, the prayer that is prayed is called the Ne'ilah, which is the closing of the gates through which no more favor can flow, at least for the forgiveness of sins. There's a God, I hope you're hearing. God, I hope the prayers are sufficient. God, hey. But of course, in Christ Jesus, those gates have been blasted open once and for all, forever, for all time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so while Israel presses against the resistance of their own lack of faith in the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, you and I are invited to boldly go in. Gates are wide open. Consider those gates in your heart. In your mind's eye this morning, huge, high gates that were designed originally to restrict access into the very presence of God Almighty, the one who created all things, who sits even right now in a throne room that is beyond description in beauty and splendor, beyond anything that we in our best days could contrive in earth with unlimited wealth. That throne room is beyond words, and there sits the God of all things. Very truly, very really, enjoying 24/7 worship from angels and the elders, bowing down before him and all those saints perhaps that have gone before us, waiting for the conclusion of redemptive history, joining in the worship, even as we did this morning. Angels of heaven, we here on earth. Remember that line we sang? I love that lyric. Because it taps into a mysterious truth that is ours today. It's not just poetry. It's not just a nice way of contriving to get our attention. It's reality that we join with angels. That in very real ways, even as we are earthbound, as we worship here this morning, our spirits are with him in heavenly places. And we join in that grand company before this glorious God. Wow. And those gates are forever open. Forever open. And we sometimes, with crossed legs and casual shrugs and familiarity, go through whenever we want. I'm not suggesting that you need to posture yourself in some religious format. Hey, we do understand that there's always balance, that there is some way. I remember once, I'm looking at a lot of you right now, I'm looking at your postures. You're comfortable. And that's great. You know, I'm not suggesting that we all of a sudden become religious feet on the floor. I do remember once I was at an Easter service in Israel at the White Russian Orthodox Church on the Mount of Olives, and I was sitting in there waiting for the service to start. It was glorious and full of incense, and just the symbolism was powerful. This was one of the Easter services where they would march around the church 7 times at midnight, the bells tolling, lots of candles. And I remember watching one of the nuns who managed this particular church, at least they used to, and there was a big high cupola in this church, and at the top was this big candelabra, and the candles needed lighting before the service. So I'm sitting there waiting and watching as she gets up to watch, and she had to be the largest nun of the whole nunnery. Of the whole convent. She was a big girl, and she got up this rickety, you know, 15-foot A-frame ladder, and I'm watching this kind of holding my breath, you know, and in my mind going, this is not going to end well. You know, and she's up there, and she's done it 100 times before, so she gets up to this ladder, it's creaking and groaning and swaying, and she's just spinning the candelabra and lighting things, you know, and then she comes down one step at a time. Next thing she does, she walks over to me, and just like I'm sitting here like Paul, with my legs crossed, and she goes, whack! Obviously, from her vantage point, she had seen this American tourist or this Western tourist who is just doing dishonor to her Jesus. So whack, get your legs uncrossed. Have some respect. Now, of course, she was Russian, all right? So she didn't use any language. She didn't have to. It's kind of like, she was a large Russian, da. You don't mess with this lady, you know? Boom, off came the leg, and I sat there, you know, cowed for the rest of the service, okay? But sometimes, you know, our spiritual postures, isn't it amazing? We have this mix, don't we, that we can come before God with such holy awe and respect, and at the same time, in the best sense of the word, hear me, familiarity, because He's Dad. He's our Father. We belong in the house. We're familiar with the territory. We belong here. We're not visitors. So God, bring us up to maturity to find that right, beautiful recipe of the fear of the Lord and the familiarity with our Father that He invites. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing, wonderful thing. So we go through regularly and receive once again the assurance that our sins are forgiven. But it requires that we intentionally go through. It requires that, and here's what is required of us, as I mentioned earlier, that we repent, that we turn. That's what Yom Kippur is designed to remind us of. Now, repentance as a sermon topic is about as popular as tithing. But I've preached more on repentance than I have on tithing. Okay, because I suppose it's because we can keep it at a familiar theological arm's length, whereas tithing, well, that gets really close to home, you know. This morning we're talking about repentance. But I want to transform your thinking of repentance, because it gets a lot of bad press. It's always the bad guy. It's that what people that are bad do. It's what sinners are required to do. It's the heavy, it's the, you know, oh, repentance. Oh, shucks, it's such a beautiful day out. I should have gone to the beach. Okay, now we're talking about repentance. Oh, but I want you to start thinking of repentance not as the necessary heavy in God's recipe towards us. It's not the dark side of God. It's not the flip side of a good God's coin. Okay, if God is good all the time, beautiful all the time, He is joy itself. All the time, He's the source of wonder and creativity. All the time. Sometimes we Christians think that God somehow has to go into His, you know, control room, flip all those switches off, because, well, just for a few minutes, I have to be the God of wrath and judgment and punishment. That's absurd. God is goodness itself. He is good. He is not wrath. That is what He does. And that wrath necessarily at times, guys, do you understand, flows out of His goodness. You've heard it said, and we've quoted it time and again, you know, God is always in a good mood. And sometimes we go, amen, and sometimes it goes, well, I don't know. I mean, I read some stuff where it doesn't look like God's in a very good mood. It looks like God's pretty ticked off, you know. He'd like to get back to his good mood. You know, it's almost like he got interrupted by sin on earth. And so he leaves his good mood, puts on his, you know, I don't like this, but I've got to anyway, you know. And then he gets back to his good mood. But do you understand? God's goodness is not a mood. God's goodness is who he is. And so if God demonstrates justice and judgment at times, you understand it comes out of a God who is always in a good mood. If God exercised judgment and justice on a day, on a bad day, well, we wouldn't be sitting here. You know, because when we operate out of a bad mood, inevitably we get to the other side of that mood and we go, oh man, I did it again. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Toothpaste is out of the tube. You can't put it back. Thank the Lord that there's no days like that where he goes, oh, gee, I wish I could undo that, you know. I shouldn't have wiped out the earth. I promised I was going to do it again, you know. But the tap was right there, and it was just seemed like the right thing to do at the time, you know. Darn it, you know. God is not swayed by mood. His glory is who he is. He is good. And so inevitably when God judges, when God exercises unnecessary wrath, when there are consequences to the lack of repentance, it is administered by a God who is always good. Okay, so can we say in that sense, yeah, who's always in a good mood. It's useful, but it falls short. Okay. And so when we repent, we're not repenting for fear of getting whacked again by God. We repent because we're so in love with him. We can't take our eyes off him. We want to do what pleases him. We want to figure out, what is God like? Okay. What's the sound of his raincoat? You know, where does he sit on the bus? Okay. What are her favorite colors? Okay. What kind of jewelry does she like? What's her favorite music sound like? What's her favorite food? Hey, I forced myself to learn to love curry. And it was a hard road. But now I can eat it as hot as the rest of ya. Hey, because my wife loves a curry. Now so do I. Repentance in Hebrew. It's so important. You know, Jesus begins his ministry with a call to repentance, doesn't he? You read the Gospels, the beginning of Matthew, first, last thing John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is, as Margaret said, here. It's at hand. Reach out. Get involved. Jesus begins his ministry. The next chapter, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, it's right here. And so repentance is projected, is presented as the, if you will, the key to entering the kingdom. Repent. Why should I repent? Because the kingdom's here. Do you want to come in? Well, yeah. Then just do. Repent. Come in. And Jesus ends his ministry in the same way. Let me just read this for you. I opened this one up because I can't throw it at you by way of quoting it. But the end of Luke in chapter 24, here's the message that we are given to proclaim. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed and his name to all the nations. Now that word proclaim is a useful one. Because it doesn't say repentance and forgiveness should be declared or preached or used to whack people over the head. That word proclamation implies good news. That implies coming with a trump and gathering the people together and declaring something that they've longed to hear but have not been able to articulate nor able to imagine enough to dream about the possibility. And what is the proclamation? There is forgiveness. For those that will, what? Turn, repent. Repent, because God is good. Hey, we read in Romans, hey, your kindness leads us to repentance. Not your fierceness, your anger, your bad moods, the possibility of indescribable death and destruction, and, you know, that doesn't drive us. God will not drive us to repentance. He will invite us to repentance. He will get our attention through circumstances at times, giving us pause so that the possibility of repentance is now available to us. And all we need to do is exercise our will and say, you know what, Lord, you're absolutely right. I forgot how much in love I am with you. I'd lowered my gaze. I got distracted. I satisfied myself with stuff that didn't comfort me. And now, yes, I remember, of course, I'm in love with you. I've always been in love with you. Even before I knew I was in love with you, you were the object of my heart's cry. God, I turn willingly and I run to the beauty of who you are because you're so good. And repentance in that way becomes something, oh, that we run to do, that we delight in doing, that we enjoy, that is given to us by a merciful, a good, a delightful God as a daily maintenance tool to keep our lives making sense. So it's not random. So the world doesn't look at the church and go, well, I don't get it. I don't know where the heck they're going. They've just kind of got a church plug-in, but as to the rest of it, there doesn't seem to be any advantage. But if they can see a company of people who, by observing even from a distance, see, hey, those guys, they know who they are. They claim to know who God is. They seem to know why they're here. They seem to be full of irrepressible joy, even though they're beset for a little while by trouble. Just like I am, yet they don't seem to be losing their focus or their direction. They seem to be going somewhere. And when people see a group of individuals going somewhere, even without knowing where they're going, it's attractive, isn't it? Hey? I mean, you feel it when you see a busload of people driving through Nambour. Gee, I wonder where they're going. Maybe you don't want to go. You know, maybe it's the seniors outing to, you know, to the water filter plant or something like that. And forgive me, I can say that now because officially Paul and I and Dave, well, Dave, not Dave, Dave's still a young man, but, and I won't even drag Paul into this big, I need to say this because I'm in deep water right now, so I have to get out of it by saying I also am almost a senior. And I've never been to the water filter treatment plant. I can't wait to go. I'm looking forward to it. Oh, shoot. I was so close, Jen, so close. Hallelujah. I better stick to the notes. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Huh. What's Hebrew what's repentance in Hebrew? You know, because I've taught you this before. What's the Hebrew word for repentance? See, that was very clever. See how I did that? I immediately distracted you from your criticisms of me. You don't know. You call yourselves Christians. It's tshuva. Everybody say tshuva. Come on, I've taught this before. And what does it sound like? Yeah, it sounds like a sneeze, doesn't it? Tshuva, right? You know, I love this illustration, so bear with me because I'm going to unpack it again because I love it. And what do you say when somebody does that? What do you say? Bless you. Yeah, it's a good lesson, hey? Because when we repent, there's blessing as a consequence. Hey? And that's the nature of repentance, not something we run from. In fact, like sneezing. You know when a sneeze comes and it's just building and you feel the pressure right here? It's building, and you can feel it filling your sinuses, and you know it's going to be a good one. It's going to blow the roof off. This is going to be, and you know, you're just waiting for it to just ignite. Here it comes, and all of a sudden it goes away. And you feel like a balloon that all the air just went out. It's kind of like, ah, and you want it back. No, where did it go? Yeah, and you try and, you know, get it going again, you know. And it's gone for good, you know, and it leaves us feeling, oh, bereft of a good sneeze. Because why? It's a good sneeze, and it feels great, and makes your eyes water, and it clears your head, and you're going, oh, that was great. And everybody goes, whoa, that was a big one. Bless you, you know. Thank you. You know, it's wonderful. In fact, it was so good, there was a time, of course, in Western society where sneezing was thought to be so good and good for you that men would carry around little snuff boxes to occasionally bring on a good, healthy sneeze, you know. you know that sort of thing, and a good blast, you know, expel all the, you know, the, you know. No, it's going to be spiritual. You know, sneezing out all the evil influences and, you know, all the bad spirits and all that stuff, you know, and get a good bless you on top of it all. Well, look, guys, repentance needs to be like that. Oh, on the other hand, we don't want to wait for it just to build so it blows the roof off. We want to regularly go after it. And so you're moving along in one direction and you realize that you've defected even slightly from the standard of Jesus' character, his beautiful character. And you remember, oh, he loves me, this beautiful, this best and first, this Son of Man, this glorious one went all the way and he didn't fail in any point and he died for me. Because he was so in love with me, now he reigns so that I can live. And what am I doing? What am I doing paying attention to this? What am I doing giving, you know, massaging my own ego and getting ticked off and allowing a temper tantrum because I think I deserve it? What am I doing? Gee, that dishonors Jesus. And so we just do a little course adjustment. We tshuva. And just like a good sneeze clears your head, so good repentance clears your spirit. Oh yeah, that's what this is all about. That's what I want to do, even though sometimes I don't. You hear Paul? Not Lanham, do you hear Paul? Hey, and he remembers, and it's just an expression of the joy of good repentance and the frustration that we have to do it at all. But the more mature we are, the more frequently repentance is required of us. Why? Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is fine-tuning what you consider to be good enough. Okay. So praise God, I don't think, I'm pretty sure, in consultation with the pastors and elders, that we do not have currently residing in the house an unrepentant axe murderer. Okay. All the axe murderers that I know of in this house have repented. So rest at ease. It's okay. Okay, they've turned in their axes. Okay, there are no mother-in-law murderers in the house. I, of course, never had to repent of that. Nor ever will. Okay, so we got done with the big stuff. We got ourselves, he got us beautifully saved. And when we got saved, what we realized was he was always the one. I just didn't know it. He was always the one. And that's the wonder of salvation. He's real. It's true. Okay, so big stuff is dealt with. But now we got all the little stuff. And increasingly, the Holy Spirit's fine-tuning our walk. So that it's just not good enough anymore to give ourselves a healthy temper tantrum. Okay, it's just not good enough anymore. Kids, it's okay. You know, I remember when Noah's not here today, so I can tell a story about Noah. And I've told you this story yet. At least I won't go for you, but Noah's absent. So like Dave Hoffman, see, I can talk about people that are absent. So just to rest assured, you guys just be comforted in that. I will never talk about you to your face. Okay. Hallelujah. So when Noah was 2 years old living in Singapore, he expressed his frustration and temper by dropping to the floor and banging his head on the tiles. Hard floor and Singapore. Bam, bam. Jeannie and I got very good at diving under and catching his forehead before he, you know, gave himself a concussion. It's okay for a 2-year-old, but if at 17 Noah was still doing that, I'd be a little worried. Okay. It's not okay in adults to stomp your feet and jump and hit the deck and start slamming your head against. You know, we don't have that kind of temper tantrum, but we do have other kinds of temper tantrums. We get very quiet and our eyes speak volumes to our spouse, usually. The ones we love best are the ones that, you know, that are in the battle right next to us and sometimes, you know, become the object. Hey, it's just not good enough. You know, you're dead to yourself. So stop feeding the old man. Repent. You live now unto God. In Jesus, you are alive to do him honor and to expand his kingdom and to demonstrate him. Now, perfection doesn't come overnight. So again, the fine tuning. How do you respond to fine tuning? Repent. Just turn around. And instead of being ashamed to do it as a mark of the, you know, whereby people can say, oh, you sinner, you had to repent. So like if we had an altar call, all those wanting to repent, you know, you'd be having a conversation with yourself. Well, if I stand up for that, then everybody's going to know that I'm actually repenting for something, and I don't want to be known for, you know, that. So, oh, shame on me. When in fact the reality is we should run to repent. We should be ashamed to sin and defect from the character of Jesus, and we should be considered honorable men and women when we run to repent. That should be a mark of honor, because we're all in this together, and we're all being fine-tuned, and none of us are perfect by any stretch. We all fall infinitely short of the glorious, infinite grace of God. But such as we do know, to that we respond, and that delights your Father's heart. And that advances his kingdom. Whenever anybody determines, I'm going to turn from that, I'm going to tshuva, I'm going to repent, hey, I'm going to let go of that thing, it's literally warfare. It sets the enemy back on his heels. It expands the kingdom. It sheds more light. The angels in heaven applaud. There is glory shared around the house, and there is light dispensed and grace to those around you. And you yourself, bless you, are blessed. Yeah? You're blessed. There's blessing in the turning. And so we should run. We should look for opportunities. We should not wait for the nudging of the Holy Spirit. We should be going, ooh, what else could I repent from today? And let me ask you, is repentance a lifestyle for you? Can you remember the last time you turned? And if you cannot, all right, it needs to be a lifestyle. There are some in the church today who teach that once you're saved, repentance is no longer an issue. You're once and forever and always forgiven, which is true, but only as it is accessed by regular repentance. Can we appropriate the goodness and grace of God? Okay. So, yes, you turned once and came into a relationship with Jesus, but from that point on, every single day, let it be a joyful circumstance where you realize, oh, I've deviated. Oh, I'm just a little off course. Adjust your course. Get back on track with Jesus. Why? Because you're in love with him, and he's so beautiful, and he loves you so much. Hey, so who cares if it's a little embarrassing to repent? Ooh. A little shame never hurt anybody. In fact, shame is a good thing. It's the grace of God saying you lack something, and feeling that sense of shame is the grace of God manifesting our lives and reminding us, actually, I do need something. I lack something. I need a little help. So now I'm willing to turn. I'm willing to turn. Oh, how good Jesus is. Well, as usual, dear brothers and sisters, that's the introduction. Glory to God. See, we got that verse, that verse, that verse. Let's skip that one. Let me just read Psalm 24. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who don't worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with God their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors, and let the King, that the King of glory may enter. The gates are open. Jesus opened them. Oh, praise God. He opened them. He blew them open. The gates of brass and the bars of iron have been cut up in two. And Jesus, his life explodes out now. Hey. And so, Lord, we pray for Israel today that as they've gone through another Yom Kippur, that they, under your miraculous ministry, will discover you on the other side, that they will discover you waiting with open arms, Lord God, to embrace them. They'll discover you with not only atonement, but love indescribable, reconciliation and wholeness for lives torn apart by centuries of neglect, abuse, fear, separation, all of the issues of life magnified in one people. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus, that you stand with arms outstretched, and today will be discovered to be a day of mercy, a day of salvation for many. And we look forward to the day when the flood of your love just explodes on Israel and revival is the response and they are swept up as a nation into the arms of their bridegroom. But we ourselves this morning, Lord God, we also recognize that we need daily maintenance. And some of us have become apathetic. Some of us, Lord God, we repent this morning from small-mindedness, from dullness, from lack of expectation, from joylessness, from fear, from cavalier attitude, from casualness, from over-familiarity with the goodness that you are. Oh God, let us be ignited, swept up, undone once again by your love, by your goodness. We feel the pull of it even now as we pause here at the end of this morning. We feel the pull of your presence, Lord God, correcting our course. We feel our lives being drawn back to true north. We feel the magnetic pull of your love, God. And we say, amen. We cooperate. We tshuva. We turn. We change our minds. We remember. We pause. We breathe. We surrender. We remember. We love you, Jesus. Jesus. Just wash over this house, Lord God, with your goodness, with your forgiveness that is always there. Forgiveness once for all men, for all time. Tapped by repentance, born of your Spirit, Jesus. Jesus. Every heart whole, every mind free. Every heart remembering. Oh, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of God. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, all of us, we agree together, all of us, Lord, repent of our lowered expectations. We repent of our unbelief. We repent of our easily distracted minds and spirits. We repent, Lord God, of our lowered gaze. We repent of our over-self-concern, Lord God. We repent of our self-centeredness. We repent of our tempers. We repent, Lord God, of our shortness with one another. We repent of gossip. We repent of any type of vileness or vice, Lord God, that does not serve your purpose. We turn from it again today, Jesus. We just turn from it. We turn from it. Because we are the redeemed. We are the sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. This is who we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Guys, we're done, but the reason we are saying these things this morning is because all of us, I think, increasingly are impressed and aware that the days are upon us. The days are upon us. Holiness will be required of God's people in order to drive the kingdom forward. Okay? Holiness is not sincere and serious and severe and religious. Holiness is the natural consequence of right repentance. Joy-filled, expectant repentance. So let us truly become a holy people so that we are found useful in the critical days that are upon us for the earth before his return. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
Just before we finish up today, just while Joel was speaking, Mark Thompson came in just to give a report of Laurie Smith. Many of you in the house know Laurie Smith, who's continuing to undergo chemo. And he had a fall yesterday and really badly injured his head. So can we just agree together now for Laurie? Father, we thank you for Laurie and Heather, and we just speak healing into Laurie in Jesus' name. Every pain, every discomfort, every injury, we speak to you in Jesus' name and say, be healed. I thank you that we speak our right and our privilege as sons and daughters of the King. We speak life and health and peace to every aspect of Laurie's life. We speak health in Jesus' name and say, be healed. And we thank you, Father, that you are still the healer. Do Laurie and Heather good, and I pray that you would draw them even closer to yourself and one another in Jesus' name. Just a reminder too, communion here tonight, and Pastor Dave is bringing a message. Looking forward to that, so come along tonight and enjoy the meeting at 6:30 this evening. Have a wonderful afternoon. Bless you.